Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, hanging on to faith, family, and freedom, and establishing a biblical worldview for our children and hopefully for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren in an age in which faith, family, and freedom are dissipating in the Western world. Things are breaking down ever so quickly, especially the social aspect of things, the sexual aspect, the social aspect. These elements, we've seen a massive breakdown in just the last 5 to 10 years. We are witnessing a civilization unraveling at the seams, and this is what it looks like when the shack-up rate is 10 times what it was in 1970. 57% of kids born to millennial women are born out of wedlock, and the appreciation, the embracing of homosexuality is upwards of 65-70% in this nation, and it was just a mere 15% in the early 1990s. So what we're seeing is a tremendous social shift, a tremendous cultural shift in our nation, and as Christians, we should note these things. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. We need to remember what the Word of God has to say about these things and never be confused in an era in which the world is passing away with the lusts thereof. If there has ever been an example in which that verse in 1 John 2 is well applied, it would be the era in which we live, Steve. The world passes away with its lust thereof. This idea that we're going to be talking about these issues 50 years from now is bogus. I can't even imagine people talking about a Obergefell 50 years from now after the end of Western civilization. I mean, once Rome falls, we're not talking about the gladiators anymore. You know, Rome is about to fall, friends. And when empires and civilizations collapse due to sexual dry rot and the destruction of entire social systems, we're not talking about the same issues anymore. It's a fruit basket upset. It's a 52-card pickup. That's what's going to happen 50 years from now.
Yeah, a friend of mine read a book on the fall of different civilizations, and he said one of the things that God tends to do is to cause a nation to fall based upon what it's most proud of.
Yeah, and what kind of pride marches do you see in just about every major city today? The pride. Apparently, they're so proud about the most abominable thing they could ever come up with. So they're proud of their abominations. They're proud of the emperor, right? They're proud of, remember the emperor and his new clothes? He was stark naked, and they're proud of that. Everybody was proud of the emperor in his new clothes, and they're incredibly proud of their homosexuality today. And one indication of that, Steve, is the two movies that have been most popular in the box office this year. And I'm sure many, many Christians have attended these movies, so I think we need to point this out, that yes, the popular movies of the day, the zeitgeist that's driving everybody over the all the lemmings over the cliff, following the Pied Piper wherever he's going. The two movies that have been most popular, Wonder Woman and Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast, of course, now at $1.2 billion box office, the biggest movie of the year thus far. Beauty and the Beast with its famous homosexual scene for kids, the first, I believe, in the history of Disney, the first in the history of children's films to have an explicit, this being an explicit homosexual character, an explicit homosexual scene in a children's movie, a PG movie, I believe it was, not PG-13. Not R-rated. This is a PG movie in which homosexuality is somewhat glorified, not entirely, but somewhat glorified, received in kind of a humorous way. Beauty and the Beast, $1.2 billion promoting homosexuality. The other big movie of the year so far celebrates the homosexual theme as well, and that is Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman, the lesbian, has done $745 million in box office receipts thus far. And remember that Wonder Woman is from the Amazonian island, made up of nothing but women. And Diana tells Steve, the other guy in the leading character in this movie, that she has read all 12 volumes of the Amazonian treatise on love and sexuality, saying that he would not like the conclusions drawn in the books. And here's the quote again from the movie, friends. This is Wonder Woman in the movie speaking of her sexuality. It was decided that although men are required for procreation, when it comes to pleasure, they are not necessary.
Wow. And that's a the treatise on love and sexuality.
That's right. That's okay. Right. So after reading the 12 volumes, she came to the conclusion that men are required for procreation, but when it comes to pleasure, they are unnecessary. That being the worldview of Wonder Woman.
And so pleasure is not eating chocolates.
No, no, no. Pleasure is
getting manicures.
Pleasure is connected to the Amazonian treatise on sexuality. So we're talking about sexual pleasure here. So now in the movie, she commits fornication anyway, but apparently any other perverted form of sexuality is just fine as well. And remember that Wonder Woman was created by William Moulton Marston, a psychologist in the 1930s and 1940s. He married a wife and then he kept a mistress on the side in the same house.
In the same house.
Right, two women in the same house.
Did they know about each other?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, there was bad stuff going on all around. We're not going to talk about it. But this is, of course, the age in which the brave elite are establishing new standards for sexuality. So it is the intellectual elite that is developing the philosophies and the lifestyles that would infect the entire population. But at that time, it was only the elite that were allowed to participate in this kind of thing. John Maynard Keynes, the famous homosexual economist, was doing effectively the same stuff at that time. But Wonder Woman was created by this guy, William Moulton Marston, a psychologist who had two women in his house, and the mistress was Olive Byrne. He patterned Wonder Woman after his mistress, Olive Byrne, who was Margaret Sanger's niece. And that is, Margaret Sanger had a sister who helped form Planned Parenthood with her. So there's two founders of Planned Parenthood, and Margaret Sanger's sister had a daughter named Olive Byrne who turned out to be the mistress for the founder of Wonder Woman, and he created Wonder Woman patterned after Margaret Sanger's niece. And this man had four children by these two women, and as I mentioned, sexual perversion dominated in the home. Marston eventually died, and the mistress, Olive, and the wife lived together the rest of their lives. So this very weird, very horrible, wicked thing that continued on. These are the founders of the modern bisexual and lesbian movement in the 1930s and 1940s. The roots of modern feminism and lesbianism, of course, occurred back in the 1930s. Ultimately, the roots of these things came by way of the philosopher Jeremy Bentham, who is the father of modern homosexuality. He opened the door, or helped to slam the door open to homosexuality. He wrote his books using a pseudonym because it would have been extremely unpopular for him to reintroduce homosexuality in the modern age. And so, friends, if you want to understand the history of how homosexuality came back via Shakespeare and via this philosopher, the very important philosopher, a political philosopher named Jeremy Bentham, if you want to know how this happened, read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to further understand how these doors opened back up into the 20th century. But I think the other thing that needs to be mentioned here, Steve, is that the marriage of birth control, feminism, and lesbianism is all seen in Margaret Sanger, her sister, and their kids. So here we see it. We see the perfect blending, the perfect picture, or the perfect marriage of birth control, feminism, and lesbianism amongst the Margaret Sangers of the 1920s and 1930s. It was the trinity of modern social theory for women. It was birth control, feminism, and lesbianism. Now, friends, if you advocate these things strongly, don't be surprised if your daughter turns into a lesbian. This is what happened to Margaret Sanger's sister, the founders of Planned Parenthood. Keep this in mind, friends. The marriage of birth control, feminism, and lesbianism is seen amongst the founders, those who advocated this new worldview in the 1930s and 1940s. And of course, it is all lived out to today amongst their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. I speak somewhat metaphorically, but we see it throughout the generations. As we open the door to birth control, feminism, and lesbianism, we find these things tend to populate and to reproduce in successive generations. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Time is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
And welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here. Steve on studio with me today as we take a look at Jack Phillips, the Denver baker who was on The View. Thank God there are men who are standing up for a biblical truth. Thankfully, there are Christians who aren't just sitting around watching homosexual movies like Beauty and the Beast. Thankfully, there are some who are standing up and speaking truth and getting in trouble for it. Here's a guy who refused to bake a cake to support a homosexual wedding some, 5 or 6 years ago. And now his case is being accepted by the Supreme Court of the United States. I don't think he's going to win the case at this point, given that there are only three good guys on the Supreme Court,
yeah.
Gorsuch being one of them, Thomas and Alito, but the others can't count on them. So at this point, only three members of the Supreme Court would stand with Christians and defend Christian values and religious liberties on the part of Christian bakers who want to refuse to do to support some kind of a homosexual wedding or a bestial wedding or whatever it is. There are some who want to stand up against the abominations of the day, and he's not being supported by the masses. He's not. In fact, if you look at the polls, you're going to see that most Americans approve of homosexual weddings, and most Americans would oppose Jack Phillips' right to deny service to homosexuals who demand a cake for their wedding.
So I'm sure he got good sympathetic reviews on the View, and that they're
But I want to analyze some of this, Steve. I want to analyze some of this. Let's take one piece at a time. Here we go. This is Jack Phillips on The View, and The View is a political talk show in which six or seven women are involved, and they're quizzing Jack Phillips, the baker, the Denver baker, the Christian who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual celebration.
But there are other things in the Bible that I'm sure you don't believe.
Well, that actually. Okay, let's stop there for just a second. I'm just going to take. There are other things. See, he had just said that he didn't believe that the Bible approved of homosexual wedding, the marriage of a man and a man, but the Bible has instituted marriage between a man and a woman.
Yeah, and which is what the Bible says.
That's exactly right. And then she comes back and says, yeah, but I'm sure there are other things the Bible says that you don't believe. And the answer to that is, well, actually, no. Actually, I believe the Bible.
Yeah.
And I believe the Bible because it's God's word. And now I know you believe some things, and you believe those things because you have no basis to believe them. You have no basis for your ethical theories. You have these ethical theories that you hold very, very dear, but they're just random theories in a universe where nothing makes sense, where there is no truth, there's no ethics, and there's no basis for developing any possibility of absoluteness in your ethical theories.
Yeah, but when she comes back, I mean, there's this huge assumption that I'm sure there's other things in the Bible that you don't believe.
Yeah.
Well, like what?
Yeah, give me one.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's take an example here.
Raising my question, because one thing that's always confused me about this is that in the Bible, it says many things if you read it. And I was raised in the church, and it says, you know, do not lie with a man. One lies with a woman. But it also says, don't judge others. We're not the final judgment. It also says, love thy neighbor. There are a lot of messages in there. How do you reconcile in your own spirituality which ones to go with? Because in my mind, whether you believe in it or not, you should definitely not marry a man. But if someone else does, it's not my place to judge them because God will ultimately judge them.
Okay, so she gets all these claps. You know, now, the first point I want to make as I interact with this woman on The View is that she apparently has a Christian background. It seems to me that most of them do. Most of them know something about the Bible. They know something about Jesus, and they are definitive apostates of the age. This is their religion. Their religion is not Islam. It is not Christianity. It is, their religion is, I hate Christianity, and I hate whatever the Bible said. And they have apparently abandoned the church, or at least the evangelical Orthodox church that has been in place for 2,000 years. They are apostates. And yeah. Of course, most of the Western world is apostate, and that's a big duh.
Yeah, and you can tell that just because of how she commented on this. She gave a few lists of things that she has seen in the Bible, and then she comes back with, in my mind, this means. I think we need to go to God's mind and God's heart.
Oh, yeah. Because, you know, she's being a self-conscious autonomist. She's making up law as she goes. She has no basis for it. She's just her opinion of her brain, which is a natural process like grass growing in the backyard. And so she's paying attention to the grass that happens to be growing in her head. And apparently that is the source of all authority in heaven and on earth. So, yeah, that's human autonomy. And she's submitting herself to it. Now, her big issue here is, well, certainly you're picking and choosing. What about judge not lest you be judged? Of course, she's polling. Yeah. She's polling isolated texts, as in Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Yeah. And that's always been helpful for the pro-suicide crowd, right? I mean, that's always been, you know, for those pro-euthanasia, pro-official doctor-assisted suicide people, they've always hung on to that Judas went and hanged himself bit. But, you've got to see the thing in context. And that, of course, is what they don't want to do. That's because, you know, at root, they're not willing to be honest. They're dishonest. They're extremely dishonest people that do not want to come face to face with what the Bible really said. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And it's all it's saying is, you know, err on not judging. But if you do judge, remember, you will be judged by the same standard by which you're judging others. I think of the Christian evangelical judge. Remember the Christian evangelical judge who was sitting on the bench, and he happened to be adjudicating the case of a serial killer. And the serial killer used Matthew 7. He actually turned to the judge, judge, judge not lest ye be judged. And remember what the evangelical, he broke down. He broke down. He started crying. He repented. He said, I've been judging these people all these years. I have judged axe murderers. I have judged serial killers. I have judged people who've robbed banks. I'm so sorry. I've been judging all these years. And Matthew 7:1 tells me not to judge.
Yeah.
Well, of course, you know.
Got to set him free.
Yeah. From then on, he set everybody free. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to judge anybody anymore. So, you know, there's some silliness about this argument that keeps coming back again and again. And of course, you know, you got to love everybody. That this is something else, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, that comes in the rubric of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, the Word of God tells us how to love our neighbor as ourselves, which means that we don't defraud him.
Right.
We don't we don't commit adultery. I think of the Kipling poem. The Kipling poem says about the man who started by loving his neighbor and ended by loving his wife.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
So he's all about loving his neighbor, and then he started loving his wife. But if the law of God does not inform you as to what loving your neighbor looks like, then you're not loving your neighbor. You're coming up with a sentimental, romantic value for the word love, and then homosexual love or puppy love or romantic love or adulterous love. You see, all these forms of love become the way in which you're supposed to interpret love your neighbor from the word of God. So you're interpreting the word love autonomously, not by how the word of God would interpret the word love.
Yeah, it's a totally different word in the Greek language. It's eros, and eros, which is the love most people in America talk about, it's what we sing about, it's what we leave our hearts in San Francisco, is all eros, and eros is not even found in the New Testament. It's agape and phileo and storge. Those are the types of love that are found in the Bible, not this romantic romantic, slushy Eros love that everybody spoke about and what we sing about today.
That's right. Love is not leaving your immune system in San Francisco. Love is not the homosexual love as defined by the homosexual crowd. Love is not the puppy love as defined by the 50s rock and roll crowd. And love is not what the Beatles were defining when they said all you need is love. Love is keeping the commandments of God. Love is defined as keeping the commandments of God, loving our neighbors, keeping the last six commandments, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength involves loving all 10 commandments. But so without the first commandment, you don't get the second commandment. Without the first commandment, you don't get the other 10 commandments. Loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength is essential even in the proper love of our neighbor. Let's move on to another clip from this interview with Jack Phillips, the baker from Denver, on The View.
Question. I know that you're a Christ follower, and Jesus was even criticized by some of his followers for hanging out with the lowest of the low and the tax collectors and the sinners. Did you ever ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Instead of denying them, do you think maybe Jesus would have said, I don't accept this, but I'm going to love you anyways? Do you think that maybe would have had a more powerful testimony?
Still doesn't answer the question, would he have made the cake? And I don't believe he would have, because that would have contradicted the rest of the biblical teaching.
Can you speak up just a little bit?
Because I'm sorry, yeah. They tell me that all the time.
So you don't believe that, I just asked, what do you think Jesus would have done in that situation?
I don't believe that Jesus would have made a cake.
You don't?
All right, so there it is. So once again, the question is, what would Jesus do? And the question we need to ask again, before you even answer the question, is which Jesus are you talking about? Your Jesus or my Jesus?
Yeah.
See, that's the critical question to ask the average evangelical. That's the question to ask the hostesses on The View. Is no, wait, hang on. Back up a few steps. Which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the Jesus made in your own image? Are we talking about the Jesus that you have concocted by way of twisting a few things that he's said? Or are you talking about my Jesus, who reveals his word to us in 66 books of the Old and New Testament? Are you talking about the Jesus who said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you truly, until heaven and earth pass away, not a single jot nor a stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until all has been fulfilled. So then whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do likewise will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Are you talking about that Jesus, or are you talking about your Jesus? So which Jesus are we talking about here? It's important to follow up with the average evangelical or the hostesses on The View on this one, Steve.
Yeah, and sometimes you'll even hear them say that. Well, that's not the Jesus that I worship.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah, exactly. We were just wondering.
You need the right one now.
Yeah, are you talking about, Jesus, the drug lord who makes you feel good? Or are you talking about the real Jesus that has revealed himself to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and had incredible respect for the Old Testament law? Even Matthew chapter 15, Jesus affirms the law in which a young man is not to curse or to strike his father or mother. If he does so, he shall be put to death. Jesus affirmed that as well as one of the standards of God's holy law communicated to us in the Old Testament. So, and then he condemned the Pharisees for displacing God's commandment with their own. So again, my friends, you need to ask yourself, which Jesus are we talking about here? Now, the perceptions of Jesus is that he ate with publicans and sinners. Of course, he did. But the idea that these guys have, see, they twist it in their minds. When Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, they're thinking that he partied with them and toasted the wedding.
Yeah.
See, that's what they're thinking, right?
He was affirming them.
Yeah, yeah, it's like, give me another beer. Pull down the sixth beer and let's do a toast to the homosexual wedding. Let's do a toast to the bestial wedding over here. This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus, the drug lord, that these guys had configured in their minds. Not the true Jesus at all. See, the idea is that, I don't accept this, but I'm going to love you anyway. But why is Jesus there? He's not there to bake cakes. He's not there to give the homosexual manicures. He's there to call them to repentance.
Yeah.
That's what he says. He says, I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call Zacchaeus to repentance. And he had him repent on the issue of breaking the eighth commandment and stealing from others. And you remember that Zacchaeus did repent. And yeah. Zacchaeus paid back the money he had stolen from others. He wants the same thing of the homosexual. He wants the same thing of the adulterer. He wants the same thing of the liar. Jesus came to call the homosexuals to repentance. He didn't come just to party with them. Now, he went to the party in order to call them to repentance. This is the point at which much of the evangelical world take a hard left from what we're saying right now. He let a prostitute wash his feet, but of course he would not have supported her prostitution.
Right. He was one of the things that he liked to say was, go and sin no more.
That's right. Exactly. That's what he said to the sinner woman caught in adultery.
Right.
He said, go and sin no more. The same thing. He'd say the very same thing to the homosexuals walking into his cake shop. Go and sin no more. Jesus came to change those homosexuals. Jesus came to save them from their sins. You think of the church sign, come as you are. Have you ever seen that? Come yeah. as you are. Implicit. Stay as you are. Leave as you are. Be as you are. Go to hell as you are.
Yeah.
That's pretty much what they're saying. See, this idea of the modern church is, you know what? Jesus just accepts you the way you are. Just come as you are, stay as you are, leave as you are, and go to hell as you are. But that's not the message Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to bring a message in which he will wash us clean of our sins, cleanse us from our sins, cleanse us from all transgression. Jesus came to free us from our sin, from our breaking of the law of God, our transgressions of the law of God. Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. I will be free indeed. If the Son came to make you free, you will be free of the bondage of your homosexuality, your adultery, your fornication, your porn habit, whatever it is. Jesus came to make us free. Jesus came to do something. He didn't just come to hang out with prostitutes and sinners and allow them to stay the way they are. Jesus came to call them to repentance and to cleanse them from their sins. You know, the adulterers and the prostitutes were perceived as sinners by that society. They perceived the adulteresses and the prostitutes and others to be sinners. The Pharisees, of course, did not perceive themselves to be sinners, and that was the problem. Well, in our society, nobody considers themselves to be sinners, with maybe the exception of serial killers. Oh, wait a minute. Capote didn't want that, so I guess we don't get that either. Nobody's a sinner. Nobody's a sinner in our world. It's all good. Nobody's morally responsible for anything they've ever done. That's the world we live in today. There's no fair. They're all Pharisees. All of the homosexuals, all of the university professors, all of the prostitutes, they all perceive themselves to be righteous as the Pharisees. In fact, our systems today are so pharisaical, they have sold the idea that everybody is righteous and nobody needs the forgiveness of Christ and the cleansing of Christ. The entire system has become a pharisaical system in which even the Supreme Court of the United States has officially approved and declared righteous all of the homosexuals and all of the divorcees and all of those who have sexual issues here and sexual issues there by virtue of the Obergefell ruling. That, my friends, is the message sent home to every American who has violated the seventh commandment in any way, shape, or form. The Supreme Court of the United States has declared them to be Pharisees, has declared them to be righteous in their own sight, such that they would not need the atonement of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins, but the systems have done the best they can to exempt us, to exempt everybody from a need for the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the very heart of the rebellion of America today. May God help us to see the sin, the desperation of our condition, the vileness of our condition. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter our background, we all are in desperate need of the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noaaconference.org. That's noaaconference.org. It's Monday, July 17th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Several 12, 14, and 15-year-old Pakistani Christian girls were abducted, raped, and forced to marry their Muslim rapists, reports the National Catholic Reporter. When the Center for Legal Aid, Assistance, and Settlement is able to get to these young women, not only can they provide legal assistance, but also shelter them in safe houses where their predators cannot get them. Psalm 7:9 says, "Bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and hearts." Between its Fox and Friends morning show and Sean Hannity at night, Fox News has become a haven for those who think the whole Russian controversy is nonsense. But on Friday afternoon, Shepard Smith reprimanded the Trump administration's handling of Russia in a way viewers have rarely seen. After reporting that there appeared to be more people in that meeting between Donald Trump Jr. and a Russian lawyer than previously acknowledged, Smith had a Walter Cronkite moment.
If there's nothing there, and that's what they tell us, there's nothing to this and nothing came of it. There's a nothing burger. It wasn't even memorable. Didn't write it down. Didn't tell you about it because it wasn't anything. So I didn't even remember it with a Russian interpreter in the room at Trump Tower. If all of that, why all these lies? Why is it lie after lie after lie? My grandmother used to say, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." The deception is mind-boggling.
An archaeologist in Israel named Dr. Norma Franklin has shared an exciting new discovery that seems to validate the Bible's account of a man named Naboth and his ownership of a vineyard, reports the Christian Post. The Jezreel expedition team found several wine and olive presses, as well as over 100 bottle-shaped pits carved into the stone of the region. Franklin believes these hewn-out imprints were used to store wine in ancient times. This discovery confirms the biblical account of Naboth and his vineyard in 1 Kings 21. Israel's wicked king Ahab coveted Naboth's beautiful vineyard and had Naboth killed so he could take the vineyard for himself. ABC and NBC News have demonstrably thrown out any pretense of objectivity as they have described Alliance Defending Freedom, the nonprofit which protects the religious liberty of Christians, as a, quote, hate group, unquote, last week. After Attorney General Jeff Sessions spoke at an ADF event, listen to ABC's headline, quote, "Jeff Sessions addresses anti-LGBT hate group," unquote. NBC's summation was not any better. Quote, "Attorney General Jeff Sessions criticized for speaking to hate group," unquote. Abortion activists are now promoting do-it-yourself abortions, in which women have access to abortion-inducing drugs they can take at home, reports Life News. Since the number of abortion providers has dropped in the U.S. due to more pro-life legislation, there is an increased demand for abortion. Raimundo Rojas of the National Right to Life Committee does not believe this is safe, prompting him to ask, quote, "Do they care about women? No, they care about an ideology," unquote. Pastor Eugene Peterson, best known for the Message Bible translation, is now retracting his statement to the Religion News Service that he would perform the ceremony at a homosexual faux marriage. He wrote, quote, "When put on the spot by this particular interviewer, I said yes in the moment, but on further reflection and prayer, I would like to retract that. That's not something I would do out of respect to the congregation, the larger church body, and the historic biblical Christian view and teaching on marriage," unquote. It's the battle of the Satanists versus the Christians. According to the Daily Caller, the residents of Belle Plaine, Minnesota, a city of 6,900 located 45 miles southwest of Minneapolis, are uneasy about the first public satanic monument in American history, which was approved for their veteran park. A flyer for the Christian rally opposing the satanic monument said,
quote, "This is an affront to God that must not go unanswered," unquote. Does President Trump support or oppose the transgender agenda? Stay tuned for my special report immediately following today's newscast. After a minivan was involved in a serious crash on an Arlington, Texas highway, a group of Good Samaritans stopped to help the family of six trapped inside the vehicle. FoxNews.com reports that the minivan was struck by street racers. Terry Pratt, who videotaped the act of kindness, said, quote, "They lifted the car. Everybody worked together," unquote. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Monday, July 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. And now, as promised, that special report. Does President Trump support or oppose the transgender agenda? First, he overturned Obama's insistence that transgender students in government schools can use the bathroom of their choice. But now, a new memo appears to be a flip-flop. The Worldview spoke with Brad Dacus of the Pacific Justice Institute.
The Trump administration's acting assistant secretary for civil rights has stated very clearly in a memo that investigations will be made into non-compliance issues where an individual refuses to address a transgender student by their desired name or pronoun.
And if students and teachers do not comply, heads will roll.
So let's say Johnny wants to become Joan and wants to come to school dressed like a girl, but Mike and David are overheard saying, you know, yeah, he's dressed up like a woman. And if they use the pronoun he, then they are subject to being penalized severely, which could be suspension. Eventually, it could result in a full expulsion from the school district. Well, and the teacher is in a very serious situation because they could actually lose their job. This requirement is being placed at the same level as a teacher using a racial slur to refer to a student in the classroom.
Surprisingly, Candace Jackson, who issued the memo, is not an Obama holdover, but was appointed by Trump in April 2017. What's even more confusing is that Jackson once worked at the conservative legal group Judicial Watch and wrote the book Their Lives, The Women Targeted by the Clinton Machine. And that's another special report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.